So before we turn to God's Word, just want to pray, ask you to pray with me, and just seek God's blessing on His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise Your holy name this morning for all that You are, for all that You are doing for us continually. Father, we don't even see half of what You are doing for us, but we know that You're working all things together for our good and for Your glory at all times. And we want to thank You for that. And Father, we pray as we turn to Your Word just now. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Without His help, without His guidance, Lord, we cannot understand the things of God. So we just thank You now, Lord, for Your promise to be here and to lead us into all truth. And we just ask that You'll make this a time of strengthening and encouraging, blessing for Your people. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Ten noche china do kam sama. Koto e mino wa ga mete kansha itashimasu. Itsumo tomo ni ite kudasari, subete no koto wo hatarakasete, watashi tachi no tame ni eki toshite kudasatte ru koto wo obaete kansha itashimasu. Douka ima kara tomo ni kotoba wo 学ぼうとしていますが、あなたの聖霊によって、真理の御霊によって、助けて導いて、あなたの御心を少しでもより深く知ることができるように、そしてそれによってあなたに喜ばれる生き方、できますように、どうぞ神様、御言葉を通して教えてください。すべてを御手に委ねて、主イエスの御名によってお祈りいたします。アメン。 Well, we're coming to the final, the fifth and final message of this seriesIn the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. So let's just read that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 9 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name.Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.Amen. So, as I said, today is the fifth, final message, looking together at this Lord's Prayer, and I just want to try to briefly review what we have, just the main points of what we have looked at so far. It's on the OIC website, so anyone who wants to look at it in more detail can go there and check it.But first, in the first message, we looked at how all our prayers are for the glory of God's holy name. Hallowed be Your name. and acknowledging that God, our Father, is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, all our prayers should be for the glory of His holy name. And secondly, then, we saw your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After coming before God with thanksgiving and praise, giving Him all the glory through His holy name, we can pray for His kingdom to come increasingly on this earth, coming into the hearts and lives of those around us. Intercessory prayer for others. And then the ultimate purpose of our praying, not to receive things for ourselves, but to become one with God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the ultimate purpose of all our praying. But through our praying, we become one with God's will. And then we can see from God's perspective our own needs and begin to pray according to God's will for our own personal needs. So in the third message, we looked at, give us this day our daily bread. And we saw there, in those simple words, a very deep spiritual truth. A law, a spiritual law of God's kingdom that applies to everything in our lives, that God only gives us His grace, meaning His help, His strength, His guidance, whatever it may be. Just as it is with our material things, so it is in the spiritual law of God's kingdom. He gives it when we need it, as we need it. He doesn't give future installments for tomorrow or for any other day. And Jesus, when He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, reminding us that just like our daily needs of physical food, we need to seek God daily for our spiritual sustenance, spiritual needs. And that's a law, spiritual law, God's kingdom. Last week, in the fourth message, we were looking at continuing to pray for our own needs, but spiritual needs primarily, and our greatest need of all, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we saw there that if God forgives us, we are to forgive others. And so the thing that distinguishes a child of God, one who has been forgiven by God, from the world of unbelievers, the one thing that distinguishes a child of God above all else, as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And of course, we can't make peace by ourselves, but by forgiving and being willing to forgive others, we can start that process. And that's where we came to last Sunday. And today we're looking at verse 13, focusing on this last verse in the Lord's Prayer where He says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The first point that I want to consider together this morning is distinguishing between testing and temptation. Now that may sound easy, but I can assure you, this is one of the most difficult things. As a Christian, as a child of God, it's one of the most difficult things that you have to do. And not just a one-off, or it's a daily, everyday thing. Knowing how to distinguish testing, which is from God, and temptation, which is never from God, but always from our enemy. If you remember last week, I said, before you're a Christian, before you become a child of God, you do not know for sure. You cannot see that you have an enemy. Unseen spiritual enemy, who the Bible calls sin. He's also called in the Bible the tempter. And so, one of the difficulties is that he never, ever presents himself as Satan. His biggest lie is that he doesn't exist. Because when you don't already exist, you're helpless against his devices. And the Apostle Paul said that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And he presents himself as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. There's no truth in him. And it's very, very difficult at times to distinguish whether it's coming from God or whether it's coming from Satan. And you know, one of the difficulties, especially in the English translation of the Bible, this word, which is sometimes translated temptation, is the same word that is translated for testing or trials that God sends our way. And sometimes the English translation, depending on what translation you're looking at, but the older ones, King James Version and so on, and the one I read from, is very easy to misunderstand. So what is Jesus saying here when he says, pray, first, do not lead us into temptation. Even that is a contradiction in terms because of the translation from the original. I mean, God never, ever, in any circumstances, leads anyone into temptation. We don't need to pray that God will not lead us into temptation. He never will. So what Jesus is saying here, the key is in the following words, but keep us, protect us, deliver us from the evil one. He's talking about praying for protection against the devices of Satan, the deceiver. It's a little bit confusing when you look at the previous, just before chapter 4, verse 1, again, the same poor translation will lead you further in the wrong direction In this translation it says, Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that translation is telling you that the Spirit of God led Jesus into temptation. The Japanese translation, in both these cases, is translated testing. In the case of the first one, the English is more correct, temptation, because we're praying for protection from the devices of sin. But in this one, the Japanese translation is better, because it says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. The thing is that one of the reasons it's so confusing, there is an overlap where when we're in testing, as Jesus was in the wilderness, and when we're at our weakest, most vulnerable, going through difficult circumstances, that's one of the times that Satan will always come to tempt and try to lead us into sin. Exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus. After 40 days fasting, when he was physically weak, tired, and vulnerable, that's when Satan came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus resisted him by using God's word. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now we would think, what harm would there be in Jesus using his power as the Son of God to create bread for his genuine need of hunger? What harm is there in bread? But you see, to use God's power for personal self-satisfaction would have been wrong for Jesus. He had no problem creating bread later on when there was a multitude of more than 5,000, at least, I'm sure, 10,000 people. And out of 5 small loaves and 2 fish, he created enough bread fish to feed everyone till they were fully satisfied. So the only thing we can say that would have been wrong to do that in the wilderness was using God's power for personal self-satisfaction. The Lord Jesus' brother, James, stepbrother, is the one who gives us the most clearest teaching in the Bible in relation to the difference between testing and temptation. Just want to turn to James chapter 1. Most of the chapter 1 of the book of James is all about testing and temptation. Let's look first at James chapter 1, verse 13. Now this is where it tells us very clearly that God never, under any circumstances, leads anyone into temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Again, it's the same Greek word that some translations translate to mean testing, but here James makes it very clear. He's talking about evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. Therefore, he doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So the context, we always need, in this case, to, when you're looking at any passage of Scripture dealing with testing or trials or temptation, read it in its context. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's clear the Lord Jesus is saying you're to pray for protection against evil, the evil one. But in James, when we go down a few verses, just look at verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When you read this, you think, probably, all of a sudden, James has stopped talking about temptation, changed the subject to talk about God's goodness as the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. But it begins with, in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And it tells us he's still talking about temptation and Satan, the deceiver. And as I said earlier, one of Satan's tactics is when you're tired and vulnerable, he will tend to cause you to commit sin. You know, another one of his tactics is that he uses the good and perfect gifts, which are not wrong in themselves, like in Jesus' case, bread. Bread is one of those good and perfect gifts that God gives us. But you see, it's often through the good and perfect gifts, which are nothing wrong in themselves, where Satan tempts us to use them in a way that is wrong, to satisfy sinful desires, to misuse those good and perfect gifts which come from God. And that's why James says here, do not be deceived. Now that the Lord Jesus, in this prayer, is teaching us to pray. That through prayer, we will be able to discern what is good and what is evil, what is from God and what is from Satan. You see, there's a verse in Matthew 26, in verse 40, where Jesus says something very similar to what he's saying here in the Lord's Prayer. I just want to look at that verse, Matthew 26, verse 40. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples fell asleep when Jesus needed them most. And so Jesus came to them. Matthew 26, 40, he said, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, to avoid temptation, falling into temptation, Jesus is saying, it's important, it's necessary to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, It's what he's talking about when he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. That you will be able to discern the evil, the vices and deceptions of Satan. God's word and prayer. Both these two things will help us to discern the difference between testing and tempting. So remember that although in the original word of the original Greek language, it's the same word, the person behind it is totally different. When testing, it is God. When temptation, it is always Satan. And that leads us into the second point, which is that testing our true faith must be tested. And that's why testing of our faith with the view to strengthening and purifying and deepening our love for God and for the Lord Jesus, that always comes from the hand of God. And so it will never harm us. But during that testing, we just need to be careful, because Satan will try to take advantage of it as well. True faith must be tested. Again, this is another law of God's kingdom, spiritual law of God's kingdom. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and every person you see who has true faith, you will see that they were tested by God in order to build up their faith, purify it and strengthen it and deepen it. Just going to look at a few examples. In the first obvious example is Abraham. He's called in the Bible the father of faith. And he was tested severely. But in Romans 4, verse 20, we can see the result of the testing of Abraham's faith. Just want to read Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Again, in the book of James, it talks about Abraham's testing. And there it tells us that through the testing, his faith was perfected. And he became known as the father of faith. So that's just one example. Another one, probably the most obvious example of testing in all the scriptures, is Job. You know, Job was severely tested by God, and perhaps more than anyone else. And yet, it says that God testified of Job that he was the most righteous man on all the face of the earth at that time. So, it had nothing to do with sin, personal sin. This is 100% testing from God. And Job, in that testing, made the greatest statement of faith, the greatest confession of faith in all of the scriptures. In Job chapter 13, he said in Job 13 verse 15, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. And that is the most powerful statement of faith. But the thing is, nobody gets faith like that in an instantaneous, like overnight, sudden experience. That is faith that has been tested and proved. And it takes time, a long time, before we have that kind of faith. That no matter how severe the trial, our faith will not waver, and we will stand firm on God's promises and give glory back to God. Both Abraham and Job were able to do that, but they didn't have that faith just overnight or just in an instantaneous experience. That's what God is wanting to produce in all of us. And that's why he allows and why he sends trials and testing. Our faith will glorify him in the most difficult circumstances when it has been tested and proved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 and we see how this spiritual law of God's kingdom is described by Peter, who also experienced severe testing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, he says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, like I say, it's a law, a spiritual law of God's kingdom, and often we see spiritual laws of God's kingdom reflected in God's creation, in the laws of nature, in the laws of physics, because the same God created all things, and he created them to work according to laws, physical laws, and laws of nature, and they often reflect spiritual laws of God's kingdom. And so Jesus often said, look at nature and learn how God works in your life. You can learn. And this is one thing here. Gold, precious metal, which is put to the fire to be purified and become even more precious, is a clear picture, Peter says, of how our faith is tested by fire. The fire of difficult circumstances, hardship, trials. But he says, it just makes it all the more precious. This precious gift of faith that we receive from Jesus, that no one has of themselves, much more valuable than any amount of gold, Peter says here. And he says, through the testing of fire, of trials, hardship and difficulties, that faith will just become all the more precious. And so that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. And again, some English translations, when you fall into various kinds of temptation, which is pathetic, because Jesus teaches us to pray that we don't fall into temptation. So his brother is not going to teach us to rejoice when we fall into temptation. In this case, the translation is Count it all joy when you fall into various triumphs. Because the trial of faith produces patience. And patience will produce character. And God uses trials, difficult circumstances, hardships, to teach us, to strengthen us in the faith. And it's through that we become able to glorify Him, like Abraham and Job. The obvious example in the New Testament of faith that is tested, tried, and proven is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, this is the Apostle Paul's final letter. If you read through it, you see that he's about to be executed for his faith. He's going to be martyred. And he knows it. He says it in the second letter to Timothy. And even then, in the face of that execution, he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed." He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Now, to be able to say that when you know you are facing execution, that is a classic example of faith that is being tested, tried, and proven. And so, it's interesting here that, you know what, the Apostle Paul didn't say, "I know what I have believed." He's not talking about a doctrine or some kind of teaching, personal favorite teaching or doctrine or something like that. He says, "I know whom I have believed." He's talking about a relationship that has grown through testing and unbelievable trials that we read of them and we think, how could anyone ever overcome this amount of testing and suffering? And Paul is saying that through that, his relationship with the Lord Jesus became so deep, so personal, that even in the face of execution, and full of assurance, "I am persuaded," he says, "that he will keep what I have committed unto him." So, that is the purpose why God tests each one of his children. And so, it is a spiritual law of God's kingdom that it must always be tested. True faith must always be tested. But you know, sometimes this is misunderstood. You know, you read in the book of Hebrews there, chapter 11, a whole list of what we call the heroes of faith who overcame unbelievable odds. You know, they overcame things that humanly were impossible. They achieved the impossible through faith. And you know, the more you experience that, the more you can be misunderstood. And people will say to you, people who don't know God, unbelievers who know nothing of this faith, I remember some years back, governor of Colby Prison, where I was working, worked as a prison chaplain for 25 years in Colby Prison. I remember one of the governors saying to me, he said, across your forehead, I can see these words written, strong will. You know, he was saying that because of where I came from, the things I came through to come to where I am here today, as if it was my will, my strength of will, my power that, you know, and I had to tell him, and I've had to tell other people the same. If it was dependent on my will, my strength of will, I wouldn't have lasted a week. And so today, the last point of this message, I want to encourage you, you know, when you hear that as a believer with true faith, you will be tested. You do not need to worry about it or to feel in any way intimidated by it, because the third point is you are kept by the power of God. So a few moments ago we read 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 about the trials of faith. With just two verses previous to that, he said, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often are tempted to think when we hear or read about trials and the persecution that some believers are going through, even now in communist countries like China, North Korea, or Islamic countries, and we all are tempted to think, what if that was me? And of course, we all think, I could never overcome in those circumstances. Well, you know, that's a wrong conclusion. The scriptures tell us, if you were in those circumstances, you would overcome. Because, as I was saying earlier, God gives His grace as we need it and when we need it. And the only reason you haven't experienced God's power in the same way that those people are experiencing it, because until now you haven't needed it. But if you were in the circumstances where you needed it, you're guaranteed that God will give. He gives more grace, abundant grace, according to our needs. He doesn't give it in advanced installments now so that we can sit back and say, if I were ever to go through something like that, I could easily overcome it. No, he doesn't, because he's teaching us to live by faith, to walk by faith, that he will give us what we need when we need it. And so, remember this when you hear of other Christians suffering, persecution, martyrdom. They are no different to you. And yet they can go through it, singing praises to God, because that's the kind of grace God gives when it's needed. powerful promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5, which I'm sure you all know, where the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know, I think most of us remember that part of the promise and then leave it there. But you know, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that's only half of the promise. The rest of it's in verse 6. It says there, you know, this, again, for every believer, the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, he's not just saying, I'm going to be with you, so you won't feel lonely. No, I'm just going to be there, standing by, watching while you go through hard times, while you suffer. The whole purpose of the promise is so that we may boldly say with a full assurance, the Lord is my helper. He's with us to help. And he will help you and me exactly in the same way that he helped these apostles in the early days of the church who suffered severe trials. And that's not me just speaking off the top of my head. If you look down to verse 8 in the same book, the same chapter of Hebrews 13, it says there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the thing is, this is not just a statement telling us that he is the eternal Son of God and that he never changes. Again, that's only a part of the truth. When you read it in its context, the previous verse is saying, consider and look at those who preached the word of God to you, talking about the apostles. John and Peter and all these apostles. And see how Jesus was faithful to them, to all his promises in their lives. And in that context, he says, Jesus Christ is the same for you. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just that he won't ever change, but that he will be faithful as the author and the perfecter of your faith. You know, when Peter was tested and failed miserably and denied the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses, not once or twice, but three times. Before it even happened, the Lord told him, you're going to be sifted as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And he said, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. So, even though we fail, he's not going to give up. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He will even use our failures to strengthen us and to make us people who can strengthen other people's faith through our own experience of trials and difficulties and even our failures. Just in closing this series in the Lord's Prayer, the last words verse 13, it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's interesting, you know, that the only other place where we have any record of the Lord's Prayer, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, those words are not included. It stops short of saying those words. Well, the scholars will tell you that if you want to know why, the academic reason for it, that the original manuscripts, some have those words and some don't. But you know, the thing is, when we understand what Jesus is teaching, the deep truths and spiritual laws of God's kingdom that are to be the basis for our praying, as we've seen, for God's glory, God's kingdom, and it's all through His power. It's really just an affirmation of everything that the Lord is teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. So let's just close in a word of prayer and just respond to these powerful truths of God's Word. Our Father, we just thank You this morning that we have the privilege of prayer. You have told us to come boldly before Your throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, it's an inexpressible privilege that we can come through the blood of the Lord Jesus in His name, anytime, anywhere, and we can experience fellowship with God through prayer. So Lord, we pray that You would help us to treasure this in our daily lives, to make it top priority, and never to take it for granted. Lord, help us through prayer and through Your Word to be able to distinguish and discern the devices of Satan, that we might live in the victory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank You now for this time and pray that You will lead us on from strength to strength, from victory to victory, that we may live lives that increasingly glorify You. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.